We are very pleased at this time to continue our study in the book of Philemon. And because the subject of forgiveness is so well taught by inference in this book of Philemon, we're also taking the subject of forgiveness. This short letter of 25 verses to Philemon, one chapter, is a living letter on forgiveness. As we sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul and learn how to forgive by the instructions given in this letter, verses 1 through 3 give the introduction. Verses 4 through 7 show the characteristics of one who forgives. And now in verses 8 through 18, we come to the actions of forgiveness. Here we're looking for the very basic components of forgiveness. We've already gotten through the first 7 verses of this little book, and we will begin with the 8th verse. But first of all, let's give a review of the book. Philemon was a Christian living in the city of Colossae, and in his house, the church of Colossae met, either all or part of the church. Philemon had been led to Christ by Paul. His wife was named Apphia, and his son was Archippus. Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from Philemon and become a runaway slave fugitive who wanted his freedom, and he ended up in Rome. And when in Rome, somehow, by God's providence, he ran into the Apostle Paul. Paul was a prisoner of the Roman government in a rented house there, and he was able to do some work for the church while there. Paul led Onesimus to Christ, and now Paul sends Onesimus back to his owner, Philemon, with this letter asking Philemon to forgive him. Onesimus had done wrong to Philemon. He had defected and possibly had stolen from Philemon, and it cost him much due to the loss of a slave. This is a call to a man who has sinned against him. The theme of this little letter is forgiveness, but it's interesting to note that the word forgiveness is not mentioned here. This letter is all about forgiveness, that's clear to the reader, but the actual word forgiveness is not found. Another curiosity of this book is that there are no doctrinal principles given that would provide the foundation for forgiveness. You would assume that the Apostle Paul would give Philemon the biblical principles that teach forgiveness as a command. In fact, as you go through this epistle, there is nothing said in terms of principle about forgiveness. The appeal is not to law, or principle, or theology, or biblical text, but the appeal is to love. Paul knows Philemon is a godly, spiritual man. He knows he has his heart right toward God. So he makes no appeal to law, but the appeal is to love, which is the high ground. We must assume that Philemon knew the teaching of God's word on forgiveness. That Philemon knew the principles upon which forgiveness was built. He knew the biblical doctrines that lead us to forgiveness. It's obvious that Philemon was grounded in the word. Let us give some fundamental elements of forgiveness that arise out of the Scripture. These aren't found in the book of Philemon, but they're taught in God's Word. These things compel us to forgive because they come from the Word of God and that's written for us. Here are 7 features that demonstrate from the Bible that we are to forgive. First of all, it's not murder alone which is forbidden by the 6th commandment, but a lack of forgiveness. The 6th commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." That is a principle that is much broader than those simple 4 words. In Matthew 5:21-22, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Jesus is saying that when God said, "You shall not kill," He also said, "You shall not hate, you shall not hold malice, you shall not be angry, you shall not carry wrath, you shall not desire vengeance, you shall not seek vengeance." And also this means that you should not have a lack of forgiveness, for God also forbids that. The teaching about forgiveness really begins with the 10 commandments. We're not only to not kill, but we're not entertaining any kind of the emotions that would ultimately cause you to want to take someone's life. How can I rid myself of some of these attitudes of anger, hostility, revenge, and forgiveness? See that one, the one you will forgive, see that one as the creation of God. Love and forgive that person for that of God which is in him. We're all created in the image of God, though that image may be scarred and marred. If I look at a Christian, I see that he is somewhat holy, and he bears somewhat of the image of God. I can forgive him for that which is of God in him. If I look at an unbeliever who is unholy, he still bears the natural image of God. I can forgive him for that of God which is in him. If I can see the image of God in someone, it can replace my anger and lack of forgiveness with reverence. Don't you seek to have the image of God in you? Jesus said that you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you think you are worthy of forgiveness? You're eager to forgive yourself. Against yourself you bear no grudges, exact no penalties, and carry no vengeance. So if you love your neighbor as thyself, you will also forgive the neighbor as thyself. Any kind of a lack of forgiveness is a violation of the command to not kill, because it carries an attitude that one has when he would take the life of someone. This attitude, if harbored, is the same attitude of one who does commit murder. Or this attitude would cause one to inflict harm on another, if possible. You must also realize that lack of forgiveness is selfishness, plain and simple. You have to deal with your selfishness. If you have undeserved affection for yourself, it will make you magnify the faults of others who offend you. But if you are humble and unselfish and self-denying, you will see yourself as such a lowly person that no offense against you is so significant that you will never forgive the offender. A proud, self-esteeming ego is easily angered and usually unforgiving because it thinks so highly of itself and is so hateful of anyone who offends his glorious being. It is not enough just to not kill. You must not hate. You must not be angry. You must not be unforgiving. If you're unforgiving, you show that you have selfishness. You fail to see in others the image of God, and you violate the sixth commandment. A second principle requiring forgiveness: whoever has offended you has offended God the greater. If God the most holy has forgiven him the greater sin, should not you, the least holy, forgive him the lesser sin? David, who sinned against Bathsheba, also sinned against Uriah, her husband, and also sinned against his own wife, and he sinned against his own children, and against his own nation. David, who sinned against all these people, said in Psalm 51:4, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." David knew that whatever offense he gave to man, he gave greater offense to God. And if God can forgive the greater offense, why can't you forgive the lesser offense? That is the great issue of the parable in Matthew 18. There the king forgives a man an unpayable debt. And then the man refuses to forgive another man a lesser debt. But he strangles him and throws him into prison. The point is, how can you see God forgive the greater offense and you not forgive the lesser? Any crime against you is a greater crime against God. Anytime a sin offends you, it offends God more. Why? Because God is so much more holy than you are. Whatever offense is a serious thing to you, it's a far more serious offense to an infinitely holy God. Yet God mercifully forgives. Each of us have received this mercy from God. Are you more just? Are you more holy? Are you a higher court with a higher law? The truth is, if you do not forgive, you are not like God at all. This makes you more like the devil. Don't forget that you have much to be forgiven by God, and there's no comparison between man's offenses toward you and your offenses toward God. Either in number, in seriousness, or in consequence, no man could ever offend you the way you offend God. And God forgives you, can you not forgive others? You deserve damnation from God, and so do we all. But he gives us mercy in spite of our transgressions. Are you going to spend your life seeking revenge for the injuries that have come against you? Remember, God forbids anger, hate, and unforgiveness, not just murder. Remember, he is more offended than anyone else, and he forgives. And you, being less offended, should also forgive. A third reason for forgiving is you will not receive forgiveness from God unless you forgive others. Very simple, Matthew 6:14-15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We will stand before God with our sins unforgiven if we fail to forgive others. That's a high price to pay for a lack of forgiveness. If you refuse to forgive someone else, then God refuses to forgive you. And you are not only cut off from meaningful communion with God, but you're also going to be chastised. Reason number four. You will not enjoy the full love of the brethren if you do not forgive. You will never be able to participate in the full joyous communion and fellowship and love of Christian believers if you don't forgive. You remember the parable in Matthew 18 where the man strangled the one who could not pay him. He said, I want all you owe me. So he threw him in prison until he could pay everything he owed. He'd been forgiven himself, but he would not forgive a friend. And then we read in Matthew 18:31-35, So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not his brother his trespasses. Now this is a picture of your friends in the church, seeing you with an unforgiving attitude, going to God, and requesting that God do something about your lack of forgiveness. This is actually a picture of church discipline. The saints are collecting before God and asking God to carry out some discipline on that person's life. Your own unforgiveness will destroy or greatly hinder your relationship with other Christians when they see your unforgiving heart. Reason number five. If you seek revenge instead of forgiving, you usurp the authority of God. Romans 12:14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Leave vengeance to God. When you will not forgive someone, you are presuming literally to take the sword of divine judgment out of God's hands and use it yourself. You're saying, God, give me the sword, I'm taking over, I will get revenge. Such an attitude says, I must be the avenger. Because God is unjust, or God is slow, or God is indifferent, or God just doesn't understand, or God is ignorant of what needs to be done, or God's unable to judge properly. These thoughts, those implications, are all blasphemy. God is far better able to deal with any offense against you than you are. He has the truest understanding of the issue, but your limited understanding. He has the highest authority. You have none. He is impartial and just. You are selfishly partial. He's all-knowing and eternal. He sees the end of everything. You're short-sighted, ignorant, and see nothing beyond the moment. He is wise and good, and all he does has perfectly righteous purposes. You are ignorant and blinded by your anger, and your purposes may be evil. It makes no sense for any person to be so blasphemous as to take the sword out of God's hand and wield it himself. Reason number six. Your refusal to forgive makes you unfit for worship. In Matthew 5:23-24, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Here we see that the law of Moses forbade worship to God if you were not reconciled to God. You can't draw near to God with the frame of mind that goes with unforgiveness. This makes you unfit for fellowship with God's people. You're unfit for fellowship with God. You're in a situation which is aggravated by sin. You can't be acceptable to others, and you can't be acceptable to God. The New Testament bears this teaching out. in Ephesians 4:30-32. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Unforgiveness grieves the Holy Spirit. Now, that affects our worship. When you grieve the Holy Spirit, where you've been sealed, you have the stamp of the Holy Spirit on you, you grieve that, the very thing that you need to be able to conduct worship to God, then your worship is not going to be acceptable. This affects our worship very definitely. In Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So it's presumptuous to want to go and worship God after we are holding some kind of a grievance against our brother and refuse to forgive. Reason number 7. The injuries and offenses against you are your trials and temptations. You must recognize that when something happens to you that is an offense or a sin against you, this is a trial and or a temptation, and you have to deal with it as such. In Matthew 5:44-48, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So if you want to be a true Christian, a true child of God, then no matter what anybody does to you, you forgive them and love them. Romans 12:9-10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Verse 17, recommend to no man evil for evil. Verse 18, if it be possible as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verses 19 and 20, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So he's teaching very plainly in the New Testament here that we're not to return evil for evil. We're to bless those that persecute us. And if you're blessing somebody who persecutes you, surely you're going to be willing to forgive them. And this idea of heaping coals of fire on his head is a figure of showing that he is going to be ashamed of his actions when you do this. Every time somebody offends you, that is a trial or a temptation. If you pass it and forgive them, it's a trial producing strength. If you fail it and are not forgiving, it's a temptation producing sin. The events that come to you in life go either way. A right response makes it a trial that produces righteousness. A wrong response makes it a temptation that produces unrighteousness. The major concern you should have when someone offends you is to be sure you do not fall into sin while being tempted by that offense. You must be less concerned about the action of someone against you, whatever they are, and greatly concerned about whether they become tests that make you strong or temptations that make you sinful. You should be more concerned about your actions in response to them than you are in their actions against you. We assume that Philemon knew all of this because Paul does not give it to him in this letter. Surely God's will about forgiveness was known to Philemon, so Paul leaves these things unsaid in the letter to Philemon. So now let's look at verse 8 in the book of Philemon. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Paul says, I could command you, Philemon. I have enough boldness, I have enough courage, as an apostle commissioned by Jesus Christ, to command you to do that which you should do. I could enjoin you, he says. To enjoin is to demand something as a duty. So I could make this your duty to do what I'm going to ask. The word convenient means what is fit, what is becoming, what is proper. Paul is saying, I have the power to make it your duty to do what is the proper thing to do. I could demand that you do what is the fitting Christian thing to do in the Lord. What is it Paul is going to ask Philemon to do? He's going to ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus. So verse 9 he says, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, yet for love's sake. In verse 2, Paul calls Philemon our dearly beloved. In verse 7, he says, we have great joy and consolation in thy love. There was great love between these two men. There was no need for Paul to command Philemon. Paul says, I take the ground of love. I take the highway here of love rather than the path of command. Love is the high ground. Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. That's the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In Romans 13, Paul says, love is the fulfilling of the law. When someone possesses true, godly, virtuous, spirit-given love, that's the way to go. Beyond the law and the demand and the command, love compels us to do what is right. And while forgiveness is mandatory in the Scripture, and while it could have been commanded by apostolic authority here, Paul knows the man to whom he speaks is a man motivated by love. He is not talking to a sinning brother in the flesh. He's talking to a mature, spirit-minded, godly man, and love will move his heart. So the reference to Paul's authority is placed there in verse 8, just for Philemon to take a look at it. Then the authority is pulled back. Paul does not make it a demand or a command. A little reminder that he could use this authority if he wanted to, but then he says, I'm just asking you for love's sake. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. I beseech you to do this. So we're going to bring our lesson to an end at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends. At this time, it is our privilege and honor to continue a study in the book of Philemon. We're studying this little book, but along with it, we're also studying the subject of forgiveness, which is taught indirectly throughout this book of Philemon. And it is so important that each one of us knows how necessary it is for us to be able and willing to forgive.